So tonight is a very interesting passage, Hebrews chapter 13. From my estimation, we only have 4 weeks left after this in Hebrews. Then we start our next book, which is either John or Romans. And the last time I took a survey, it was about two-thirds to one-third John versus Romans. But let's try again. So in 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to start a new book. Would you prefer John or Romans? Okay, I've had long enough to think about it. So who would prefer Romans? And who would prefer John? Okay, that was, yeah, that's easy. Okay, we are starting the Gospel of John in about 4 or 5 weeks. Sorry, Brother Mark. Your campaigning didn't work. You have anything else you want to say? So, this passage tonight, just this verse, it's such an important verse in marriage. Verse 4 of Hebrews 13. Notice what it says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Very important verse for Christians. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight, is the fact that marriage is honorable. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we look at your word. Teach us from it. We ask you meet with us now and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage is honorable. So marriage, very important word in God's word. And of course, marriage began in Genesis 2. We're going to turn there tonight and just make sure we understand what this word means. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So this is God's institution of marriage. This was written at the beginning. So marriage was around before anything else, as far as an institution. It was around before there were churches. It was around before there were nations. Marriage came first. It's very important to God. I go to Matthew 19, where Jesus takes this formula, and because he is the Word of God and he is God, he is therefore, as the sovereign God, allowed to expound upon that definition, and he did that for us here in Matthew 19, verse 5. Because over the course of the previous 4,000 years, man had watered down the importance of marriage, primarily the Jewish people. And in this case, he then corrected them. Notice verse 6, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore hath God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So this, Jesus added this, let not man put asunder. So in Genesis, shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, there shall be one flesh. Jesus repeated that in verse 5, but then in verse 6, he says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God's institution of marriage is very important, and God has given us, thankfully, a lot of guidelines for marriage. And we're not going to look at all those tonight, but we'll probably look at some. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 are two very good marriage packages. Well, let's just go ahead and look at them real quick. We got time. Ephesians 5, we'll just look at a couple verses and just be reminded tonight about this institution that God started called marriage that the world is attacking. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Notice what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a very important passage on marriage as far as establishing the roles in marriage, that the husband is the head of the wife, but he's also to love the wife as Christ loved the church. That's a high calling. And the wife is to submit and allow her husband to be the head of the home. And then 1 Peter 3 is another good marriage passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, there are many, but these are two that are very, very important and kind of comprehensive. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Only time in the Bible God mentions hindrance to prayer is in relation to marriage. Isn't that interesting? So we see again God reestablishing the roles, but also reminding the husbands not only are they to love their wives as Christ loved the church, but they're also to give honor unto the wife. So again, another very high calling in marriage. But marriage is God's institution that He started before anything else. He actually mention the institution before He even made Eve, which is quite interesting. And He tells us here in Hebrews 13 that it's honorable in all. In other words, God designed it, and therefore it's honorable in all. And He says, and the bed is undefiled. So, as we all understand, He gave intimate relations for marriage as a gift, as a good thing. And Song of Solomon is always a good book to read to understand God's perspective there. For Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 also. But God is saying that it's honorable in all. In other words, in His sight, the marriage, intimate relations is a good thing. It's a blessed thing of the Lord. And that's good. Now, the world has destroyed this, of course, with the contrast that we're going to read about here in a moment, the whoremongers and the fornicators. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was marriage. It's always been God's plan. Marriage for life. And when man gets married per God's plan, it says the bed is undefiled and it's honorable in all. Very powerful statements about intimate relations in marriage. But then He contrasts that for us and says, whoremongers. Now that word is talking about a defiled bed. So notice it says the bed's undefiled in marriage, but with whoremongers and adulterers, it's not undefiled. It's actually the opposite is true. It's defiled. Now this word whoremonger, in other parts of the New Testament, the same Greek word is translated fornicator. Fornicator. And other places it's translated whoremonger. But we get a good understanding in 1 Corinthians of what it means. So let's go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians so we can get a good handle on this word whoremonger, which is a Bible word. And it's in the Scriptures at least 5 or 6 times. But notice 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. So, but notice he uses the word fornicator twice there. In 9 and 11, that he says in 11 that Christians are not to keep company with other Christians who are fornicators or whoremongers. So now we understand how God is using the word. Modern day, sleeping around, which is sadly unbelievably common these days, right? But it was never God's plan. Then over in 1 Corinthians 6, again, notice verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. There it is again. Same word that's translated whoremonger in Hebrews chapter 13. So this is not an undefiled bed. This is a defiled bed. A whoremonger. And then he also mentions in Hebrews 13:4, he says, and adulterers. So what's the difference? Well, we all understand the difference. It has to do with married versus unmarried. And we'll go back to Leviticus so we can make sure we understand from the Old Testament perspective what Leviticus 18, what God's perspective was on adultery. Leviticus 18:20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. So there's that word defile again. Remember, he says the marriage is honorable on the bed undefiled. Notice he mentions here in talking about not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself. So it causes a defiling with adultery. Over in Leviticus 20:20, he says it again. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. So we can see that it's with a married person. We have a child in the room, so I'm trying to be careful. Matthew 15, let's turn there. Jesus talked about this as well. Matthew 15:19. The Bible says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. So how do we know that fornication and adultery are two different things? They're spelled different. And Jesus listed them separately in the same verse. So they're obviously two different things. And then 1 Corinthians 6 again, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What you know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Why are these such serious sins? Because, amazingly, God, you know, we talk about how Christians are often guilty of rating sin, right? Murder's worse than lying and so forth. In our minds, let's face it, we think that way. But God doesn't. And when God talks about those who are going to go to hell in Revelation 21, he finishes by saying, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth the fire and brimstone. So in other words, we've all lied. We've been lying since we were little children. God doesn't rate sin. However, he does point out that this sin is unique. On down in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 6. Notice it says, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And we know what goes on after there. But this is the only time where God points out a particular sin and says that it's actually a sin against your own body. Why is that? He just told us, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. This is something that we don't even completely understand, and we won't until we get to heaven. How God takes a man and a woman and makes them one flesh. Now we know it's true because he says so, but do we really understand what that means from God's perspective? No. It's kind of like the Trinity. We don't really completely understand it. We know it's true. But to try to explain it. How do you explain becoming one flesh? It's something that God does. It's a supernatural thing. And what he's saying is the reason why this sin is so serious is because it's a sin against your body, because you're now taking God's original plan of marriage and destroying it by making yourself one flesh with someone who you shouldn't be making yourself one flesh with. Hence why it's such a serious problem. The contrast is that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's what God designed. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge the defiled bed as opposed to the undefiled bed. So marriage is honorable. What a great truth. And as much as the devil tries to attack it, and society tries to change it and its importance, not in God's word, amen? Marriage is honorable. God established it. This is how God meant it to be. It's honorable in all. Hallelujah for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for...